If you have your Bibles with you today, would you turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew in the New Testament? We're going to depart from our sermon series here for this week, where we're walking through the books of the Bible. We would be a little bit further along, but we're going to be looking at the book of Matthew today, specifically chapter 25, and we're going to read in just a few moments verses 14, probably through about verse 28. Now, what we're going to see as we look at this passage together today is that Jesus is telling a parable. And a parable is a story that has deeper meaning. It teaches a moral or a spiritual lesson. For instance, have you heard the tale of the young girl who lived in a high-rise building in the middle of downtown? And every morning she would wake up and she would look out the window to another high-rise building across the downtown. And she noticed that this other high-rise building had windows that would glow like shimmering diamonds. And the little girl was envious. She thought, how wonderful to live in a building that is so beautiful. I wish I lived in a building like that. And so one day she decided she would go and see this her high-rise building for her, maybe even to touch it. So she plotted her course through the city, and she walked down the streets until she came to this high-rise building, and she looked up, and she was disappointed because she said, you know, this building looks plain. The windows aren't glowing like shimmering diamonds. And she said, maybe I've come to the wrong building. So she called a little boy who was walking out of that building, and she said, excuse me, but can you tell me where the building is that has windows that glow like shimmering diamonds? And a big smile came over his face, a look of recognition, and he pointed the little girl back in the direction that she had come from, to her own building, and said, there it is. Isn't it beautiful? And he said, I wish I could live in a building like that. Now that's a parable. It is a story that teaches a moral or a spiritual lesson. The lesson in that story, of course, is that the grass isn't always greener on the other side. The Bible is filled with parables. Some of the greatest stories that we read from the teachings of Jesus are parables. The Good Samaritan, the prodigal son, the story of the house that was built on the rock instead of built on the sand. Those are all parables. But the difference between those parables and the little story that I just told to you is that the ones in the Bible are the stories and the parables of Jesus. Therefore, they are infinitely more valuable. They are protected from error, and they constitute biblical truth. What Jesus tells in Matthew 25, beginning at verse 14, is a parable. Let me read this for you. For it's just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The one also who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted to me 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and went away, and hid your talent in the ground. See, have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. This is a parable about stewardship. What is stewardship? Well, the clearest and simplest definition is that a steward is a manager. He's a manager of things, possessions, money, relationships, abilities. But the catch is, he's not just a manager of things, he's specifically a manager of someone else's things. Not his own things, his master's things. That's a steward. The principles of the Bible teach us that we are all, as Christians, stewards of what God has given to us. We are responsible to utilize what God has given to us. These things do not belong to us, they belong to Him. Which leads me to three principles today that I will share with you about stewardship. Here's the first. God is the obvious owner of all things. God is the obvious owner of all things. Now, let's look back at our parable for just a moment. And I want to put this in modern terms here for us. There is a CEO of a company who's getting ready to go away on a business trip. And he calls several of his advisors to him, and he says, Listen, guys, I don't want to leave the money sitting in the safe. I want to entrust it to you. I'm going to send it home with you. And so he gives a certain amount to the first, a certain amount to the second, and a certain amount to the third. When he comes back from this trip, he meets with each of them to find out what they did with the money that he had entrusted to them. Now, in this little scenario, in this situation, let me ask you a very important question. At any point, is the money that was entrusted to the employees their own? Does it ever belong to them? No, it doesn't. Who does it belong to? Belongs to the company, doesn't it? The principle is, folks, and understand what we're saying here, because a parable is symbolic, which means that each person here represents someone else. Who do they represent? Well, the CEO in the company, or the master who goes away, represents Jesus. We know that because multiple times in this parable, he's referred to as master, and a master is essentially the same thing as a Lord. Who's our Lord? Jesus is. Right? So he is the CEO in our modern translation. He is the master in the scripture. So if Jesus is the master in the scripture, who do you suppose the servants are? That would be you, and that would be me. All those who are followers of Christ, we are the servants. So, following what's going on here, right? Following and applying this to life today, the things that we have, the things that we own, do they really belong to us? Who do they belong to? They belong to the master, right? He has entrusted these things to us. Just like the master in this parable entrusted these talents, and we'll talk about what a talent is in a moment. But just as he entrusted the talents to his servants, and the talents never belonged to them, they belonged to him, so the things we have today do not belong to us, they belong to the God who gave them to us. This is a principle that is taught time and time again in Scripture. We find it multiple times. Psalm 24:1 says, The whole earth is the Lord and all it contains. It all belongs to him. Haggai 2:8 says, The gold is mine and the silver is mine, declares the Lord God Almighty. James 1:17 says, Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Everything in this world belongs to whom? To God. To the Master. Therefore, what we have is not rightfully ours. It is rightfully God's. I know you don't have a whole lot of room on your bulletins, and so you may not have much room to do this. You may have to get creative. Or if you have a spare piece of paper and a pen, I want to challenge you to do this. I want you to section it off into three columns. And I want you to label each column. In the first column, I want you to label things. In the middle column, I want you to label people. In the final column, I want you to label abilities. Things, people, and abilities. Now, I'm not going to give you much time to do this. This is an activity that you may continue on, but if I give you a lot of time to do this, I'll have to keep you over, and I know you don't want that. So let's go through this briefly. Here in the first column, things. I want you to think about the possessions that you have that are valuable to you. A home, a car, two cars, a new widescreen television that you bought. A new guitar, something that you have that is valuable to you. If you're like me and you don't have much, this won't take long. All right, so in the first column, labeled things, write the things that are valuable to you, that are in your possession. In the second column, people, write the relationships that are valuable to you. Parents, sisters, brothers, children, co-workers, friends, people that you value, relationships that are special. Write some of those down in the column marked people. Then you come to the column that says abilities. What are you good at? Some of you have brilliant financial minds. That's something to put in that column. Some of you are good at construction, building things. That's something to put in that column. Some of you have musical ability. You play an instrument or you have a glorious golden voice. Put that in the abilities column. And now look at all of those things. Right, again, I know I haven't given you much time, but you can imagine how those columns will be filled with things and people and abilities. Everything that you see listed there, everything comes from God and belongs to God. The relationships that He's allowed to be in your life, the abilities He's given you, the things He's placed in your possessions. God is the owner of all those things. You are a steward of them. Which means you're a manager. You are managing and making decisions about the things that God has entrusted to you. Some of you will probably remember the illustration that I'm about to give you, but I remember back in the 1980s, I always looked forward to Thursday nights because Thursday nights meant that Magnum PI would come on the television. How many of you remember Magnum PI? All right, that's good. I'm talking to a group that understands. I love to watch Magnum PI. And you know, it was a popular show. The ladies always loved the show because the role of Thomas Magnum was played by Tom Selleck. And so there were a lot of female fans of Magnum PI. The guys, we didn't care anything about Tom Selleck. We liked the show because he drove this beautiful car. And we liked to look at this Ferrari. What an awesome vehicle. Right? But there were a lot of fans of this show. And it was an interesting storyline. If you watched the show, you know what the storyline was. Thomas Magnum was a private investigator who worked for a billionaire writer named Robin Masters. And Thomas Magnum lived on Robin Masters' estate. He drove Robin Masters' car. He ate Robin Masters' food. Everything that Thomas Magnum had came from Robin Masters. Now, if you just watched the show and you turned it on, you might think, man, that is one wealthy private investigator. But if you really followed the storyline, you know that Magnum was really just a steward of what had been entrusted to him. Now, that's a picture of what a steward is, folks, only on a much grander scale. God is the one who owns all of these things, right? It's rightfully His. He's the one who is the owner of all things, and what is in your life comes from Him. He's given it to you and entrusted it to you. Do we own anything? Nothing. God is the one who does. But stewardship is more than just understanding that. We need to know God is the owner of all things, but stewardship is more than just about possessing what God has given us. Stewardship is also this, number two, understanding that God gives for His glory. God gives for His glory. What He has given to us, he intends for us to use for his glory. Now let's think back to this passage for just a moment. There are three servants, and each one is given a certain amount of money. The first servant is given 5 talents. Let's look in verse 15. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. A talent is the equivalent of $1,000. So in silver. So we would say that 5 talents would equal about $5,000, 2 talents would equal about $2,000, and 1 talent would equal about $1,000. So the first servant is called in, he's given 5 talents or $5,000, and it's left in his keeping, and then the master goes away. What does he do with it? Well, look in verse 16. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. So he took the money that he had been given and he used it to make more money so that the master would have more when he returned. And look at what the master says when he does return. This is verse 21. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well, the storyline is the same for the second servant, right? He's given 2 talents. What does he do with it? Well, look in verse 17. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. Right? So he took the 2 and he went out and invested it. He went out and used it to make more money so that when his master came back, this is what he said, verse 23. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well, if only that would have continued for the third servant, right? But life was a little different for him. Look at what happened. Verse 18. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. So while the first 2 doubled the master's money upon him being gone, the third servant took the money, dug in the ground, hid it away, so that when the master returned, he was given back just the 1 talent that he had given to the servant. Was the master pleased with this? No. Look in verse 26. His master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest." Now, it would be so easy, especially with the way we're set up financially today in our society, for us to read this passage of Scripture and say, here's what Jesus is saying. All right, we need to take our money and put it on the stock market. We need to take our money and put it in the bank. Jesus doesn't like people who bury it in the mattress. He's not pleased with them. Right? That's not the point of the passage. The point is, the first 2 servants took the master's money and used it to build his kingdom, used it for his glory, to further his name. The third servant did not. He took what the master had entrusted to him and just buried it away. He did nothing with the opportunity or the proceeds that the master had given to him. The message for us today is that when Jesus gives us something, folks, he intends for us not to stow it away somewhere and sit on it. He wants us to use it for his glory. So you can think back to those columns that you had just a few moments ago. People, things, abilities. God's intention is that you use everything in each of those columns for his glory. Build his kingdom. Further his kingdom. Use the house he's given you to further his kingdom. Use the car he's given you to further his kingdom. Use the finances he's blessed you with to further his kingdom. That's what this passage is teaching us. As an example of this, our facility here at 6411 Sharon Road is far from perfect. That's why we're upgrading it out there, right? We're renovating. But we recognize as a church that this building does not belong to us. That these grounds do not belong to us. Who do they belong to? They belong to God, right? So some of you know that every May, and it's going to be a little different this year, right? It's a different tournament, but every May we have a golf tournament that is played right here in our backyard almost. And so we park cars in our lot, not just in our parking lot, but in our grass. On every conceivable blade of grass we have, there are cars for the golf tournament. Now, we do this for a couple of reasons. Number one, we recognize that these grounds and these facilities are not ours. We are just stewards of them. We're managers of them. We also do it. Some of you say, well, you make money doing that. Yes, we do. But we then use the money to fund some of the ministries that we do here at our church. So it's a concept of stewardship, right? We recognize this facility does not belong to us. It belongs to God, and we want to use it for His glory. Now, we sound like heroes in that illustration, so let me tell you the rest of the story. This golf tournament's been going on for several years now, right? The first 2 years that we had this golf tournament, guess what we did? We got together as the leadership of the church, and we realized there were going to be people coming from all over the world to this golf tournament, and they were going to be looking for a place to park. And they might actually want to park here in our facility. And you know what? We wanted to protect our facilities. And we had children that were meeting in the weekday school, and we wanted to protect them. So we stationed sentries at every entrance to this lot to keep people out for the first 2 years we did this golf tournament. Now let me ask you, can you see the parallel between the first two servants and the third servant in that illustration? And the first 2 years of that golf tournament, we were that third servant over and over again. But then the philosophy and the idea and the thought process changed to where we began to see the opportunity rather than the inconvenience. And what I would say to you folks is it's easy for us to think about the church and say, absolutely, I get it. The church, that belongs to God, and we need to serve Him with our facilities and with our grounds, and we get that. But apply that to your life. Because it's not just about a church building. It's about the life of the individual believer. And God's intention is for each of us to use our lives to serve Him. The opportunities He's given, the possessions He's given, the relationships He's given, they don't belong to you, they don't belong to me, they belong to Him, and we are to use it for His glory. Ask that about your life. Think about your life. Do you have an ability that you're sitting on? You've dug in a hole, you've put it down there, and you've covered it up, and you've said, well, I'm just going to hang on to this ability. Or are you using it for God's glory? Think about your finances. This is a touchy subject in churches. I get it. I understand it. Listen, I would rather not talk about it. But God's calling on my life to preach the truth of Scripture demands that I do talk about it. Do you realize that God calls all of us to give to His ministry? All of us. And we all have our excuses for why we can't do it. But God calls all of us. The latest statistics reveal that 55% of regular church attenders and church members, not people who just are orbiting the church, regular church attenders and regular church members, 55% give nothing to the ministry of God's church, not even a dollar a year. You want to hear something that will blow your mind? The New Testament concept of giving is something that we call grace giving, which means that the Bible takes what was done in the Old Testament and it expands on it. What was done in the Old Testament becomes the very minimum of what New Testament Christians are to do. And do you know what the Old Testament taught? That God's people were to give a tithe, 10% of what they grossed in earnings, back to the Lord's ministry. That's the minimum in grace giving today for the New Testament Christian. We don't like to hear that. Pastors don't like to talk about that. Some will even say that's not a biblical truth. It is a biblical truth. We wonder why churches have trouble today making ends meet. Well, it's because God has entrusted His resources to His people, and His people don't give. Listen, I'm preaching to myself, to you, just as much as I am to each of you, okay? We are called to give and to give sacrificially. That's the concept of grace giving. what God has entrusted, we are to use for His glory. That's the second principle of stewardship. Here's the third. Our faithfulness impacts our future. Our faithfulness impacts our future. Looking back to what the master says to each one of his slaves, look in verse 23. We've already said this. This is to the second slave. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Says the same thing to the first servant. Verse 21. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things." Notice how he keeps using that term faithful. "I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." So to the first two servants who have proven themselves to be faithful, the master says, "I'm going to reward you by giving you more." But the message is a little bit different for the third servant. Look again at verse 26. "But his master answered and said, 'You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore," notice this, "therefore take away the talent from him to the one who has the 10 talents. Now that's insult to injury, isn't it? The master says to the third slave, "You have failed me. I'm going to take that one talent, that $1,000 I gave to you, and I'm going to give it to this guy over here who already has the $10,000. Now, why would he do that? Why not just leave that one talent with the third servant and say, "Well, all right, you failed me, but it's only $1,000. That's no big deal." Why would he give it to a guy who already had enough? It's because God cares about how his resources are allocated. And every bit of it matters to him. Even that one talent. He doesn't want a guy who's not going to use it for his glory to have it. He's going to take it away and he's going to give it to this guy over here who's demonstrated that he will use it for the glory of the master. You see, what the slave did, his lack of faithfulness impacted his future, what God allocated to him. So it is with those who were faithful. The first two servants, they did a great job in using God's resources for his glory. And so the master gave them more opportunities. Now there are two applications of this, I believe. The first application is the simple one. It's the application for here and now. God has allocated his resources to us. He's given us a certain amount of possessions, a certain amount of relationships, a certain amount of abilities, and he's watching to see what we do with them. And if we want God to trust us with more, not for the sake of having more, but for the sake of having opportunities to serve him, if we want him to trust us with more, we need to be faithful with what he's already given. Does that make sense to everybody? It's like the man who prayed every night, "God, if I only had a little bit more money, I would give it to you. And God, if I only had an ability, something I was good at, I would give that back to you. And God, if I just had time, I'm so busy, if I just had time, I'd give it to you." And God heard his prayer, and he was touched. And so he gave the man more money, more time, and an ability. But over the passage of time, the man did absolutely nothing with it. He sat on all of it. So God took away the time, the money, the ability. And every night the man would pray again, "God, if only I had back the time, the ability, and the money." Isn't that convicting? Isn't that the way we are? God, trust me with more. Give me more so that I can serve you. Not for the sake of having more, but so that I can use the opportunities. And then we don't use it. And so God takes it away. Because our faithfulness impacts our future here on earth. But now here's the real meaning of this scripture. Here's the principle application. Our faithfulness here and now impacts our future in eternity. Let me point you back to the scripture for just a moment. You don't have time to read all of this, and I'm not going to go back through all of it, but chapter 25 of the book of Matthew, essentially Jesus tells three parables. three stories that teach a deeper spiritual message. The first parable is about the second coming of Christ. Do you remember how we said as we were talking about this last week and we were delving into end of time events that one day the Lord Jesus is going to come again and that when he does, he will set up an earthly kingdom, a 1,000-year reign upon this earth that moves out into eternity and he will reign on this earth. Do you remember us saying that last week? Jesus is coming again, right? That was what we talked about last week. Well, the first parable in chapter 25 is a parable about the second coming of Christ. Jesus talks about himself. He talks about a bridegroom, right? Jesus is the groom. And in that parable, he also talks about 10 young maidens who are waiting for his return as he comes back, because Jesus is coming back for his bride, the church. So the first parable is about the second coming of Christ. The third parable is about the second coming of Christ. Jesus talks about how he will divide out the believers from the unbelievers when he comes again. The first parable is about the second coming of Christ. The third parable is about the second coming of Christ. Folks, get ready for this. What do you think the second parable is about? That's an easy one, isn't it? It's the second coming of Christ. Right? You see the theme? Jesus is talking about his second coming. Guess which parable we've just been reading? The second parable in chapter 25. It's about the second coming of Christ. Put it all together. There is a master who goes away on a journey. Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the grave. He ascended into heaven. And one day, what's he going to do? He's coming back to earth. So here, you have a master who goes on a journey. He entrusts his things, his possessions, his money to his servants. And when he comes back, he settles accounts with them. And he says, "What have you done with what I gave you?" And when he comes back from his journey, he says to the faithful servants, "I'll give you more to do, more to handle." To the servant who didn't do anything with it, he said, "Take it away and give it to this servant over here." What's the message? The message is, folks, right here and right now, we have an opportunity. This life is in many ways a trial run at God's kingdom, right? And how we serve him in the next kingdom and the opportunities we're given when he comes and sets up his millennial reign, that's determined by what we do here and now. Now, let me be very clear. Salvation is by grace through faith. Right? We are saved on the basis of what Jesus has done and what Jesus has done only and our belief in him. That's how we're saved. But good works are important in the church today. They are not a cause of salvation, but they are an effect of it. We are to seek to serve our Lord. And he is watching us while he is away to see how we handle what he's given. So that one day when he comes again, those believers who have served him faithfully, he'll put in charge of many things. Those that have not served him so faithfully will have a lower, not place, but opportunity in his divine kingdom. I think back often, and I promise I'm not using this illustration because Clemson won their game last night, but I think back often to Dabo Swinney, who is Clemson's head football coach. And you know what makes his situation so unique is that before he was hired as the head football coach at Clemson, he was a wide receivers coach. He was a lowly position coach. Those of you that follow college football probably know that it doesn't happen very often that when a major school is looking to hire a head coach, that they turn to a position coach. Most of the time, it's either an established coach or maybe a coordinator, but it's not a position coach. When Dabo Swinney was elevated from a wide receiver coach to the head coach, he then had the opportunity to fill out his staff. Who was he going to hire to coach with him? You know who he hired? He hired those people who were loyal to him and who demonstrated their work ethic when he was a wide receivers coach. Those people he knew he could trust when he was a nobody. When he became a somebody, that's who he trusted in his grander program. Well, Jesus is certainly not a nobody. But one day he will come in all his glory, and he will set up his kingdom. And who do you think he will entrust to serve along beside him the closest? Will be those believers who served him the most faithfully here on earth. I want to encourage you. Use the things God has given you for his glory. Don't do it because the pastor says do it. Don't even do it because the Bible says do it. Do it because you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you want to serve him. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we sit before you today as imperfect people. People who miss opportunities every day. You tell us in your word not to grow weary of doing good. But we do. Forgive us, Lord. For we truly want to be good and effective, wise stewards of what you've given. Convict our hearts today, Lord, that we might be able to serve you better with what you've entrusted us with. In Jesus' name we pray.